grace be to you and peace. Just a couple of thoughts. Pilate wanting to release Jesus addressed them, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." And the third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no grounds for the sentence of death." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate released the one they asked for, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. Let us pray. Gracious and loving and merciful God, be with us as we walk with you, and open our hearts and our minds to your truth, and help us to find ourselves in this narrative that is so full of intrigue and disloyalty. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear family in Christ, today is that kind of schizophrenic kind of day in the church year, when we begin with the palms and with joyful praises of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, yet greeting the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior and Lord, entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and ending the day, this worship at the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ on Calvary. And we call it the scandal of the cross, because the cross is a two-way stumbling block. First, because of the horrors and the terrible suffering it imposes on Jesus before that ever so slow death finally comes to him on that cross. And secondly, it is called the scandal because of the fact that the crucified man, Jesus of Nazareth, was made the center of our faith. Crucifixion, the most cruel form of execution, was reserved for the worst offenders, revolutionaries against the system, violent criminals, low-class thieves. A more hideous fate could not be imagined. It is therefore no wonder that St. Paul calls it the stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians. And Justin Martyr, the defender of our faith who lived in a century after Paul, said, "They say that our madness consists in the fact that we put a crucified man in the second place after the eternal and unchangeable God." And the Roman statesman Pliny wrote about the perverse and extravagant superstition of Christians that the man who was nailed on a cross as a common enemy of the state would be honored as God. And on a Roman palace near the Circus Maximus, an early graffiti from about 200 of the common era was discovered, showing a man with the head of a jackass hanging on a cross, and scribbled underneath in large letters the words, "Alexamenos worshipped God." No doubt, the cross is truly a scandal and a stumbling block. So today our focus on the cross of Christ demands that we ponder how God is redeeming the world in this darkest and most shameful place in our history. First of all, Jesus calls us to take our crosses and follow him. And what is this cross that we are to take up? For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, taking up the cross was to take up the suffering of other people. On the 9th of November 1938, the Nazi violence against the Jews that was hidden until that day became public knowledge. That night, called Kristallnacht, the night of broken glass, there was a rampage of violence against Jewish synagogues, stores, and homes, and businesses. I was 7 years old at that time in Berlin, and I can remember going to school the next day, and we went past Mr. Simon's, Simon's, as we called him, store on the corner. He had a store, and outside it was a kind of a, a grocery store where you walk in and he would give you 10 pounds of potato and fetch it in a bag and he would measure out the flour. And outside of the store he had a big barrel full of dill pickles. And every time when he came from school in August and it was hot, he would dig in there and take out a dill pickle and give each one of us a dill pickle. And then we went to school that morning, there was a store, was all the glass was all broken, the store was ransacked, the barrel had been turned over, the pickles were all over the place. It was just a mess. That's what happened on Kristallnacht. On Kristallnacht. That same night, Dietrich Bonhoeffer opened his Bible and he read this, the 74th Psalm, which says, "Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name." And in the margin of that psalm, Dietrich wrote, "How long, O God, shall I be a bystander? How long, O God?" Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed in April 1945, shortly before the end of the war. He lost his life because he could not be a bystander. He had been in London, England, safely away from the Nazis, but he chose to come back to fight the Nazi regime, and he was captured and he was executed, I think, 3 days before the end of the war. The fact, my friends, is that the cross of Christ will not allow us to be bystanders either. The cross of Christ demands that we act on behalf of all people anywhere who are being shamefully and unjustly treated, who are deprived of a living wage, who are victims of violence and war, and who have been driven out of house and home. The cross demands that we speak out in the midst of a hostile society and clearly state our place as brothers and sisters of Jesus and members in the fellowship of God's family, and stand with all those who are the needy and the outcasts in our world and in our communities. The cross does not allow us to conform with the crowd of the day that is hostile to Christ and his church. None of us children of God and members of Christ's body must ever be found joining in the popular refrain of "Crucify him, crucify him." This was Peter's trial too, in the courtyard. Seeking to save his life by denying Jesus to the servant girl and the servants, he lost it altogether. Until the risen Jesus restored his life again on the beach when he said, "Peter, go and feed my lambs." Peter's words, "Woman, I don't know him," were more than a simple lie. They were a confession. Peter really didn't know the man whom he had followed for these last 3 years. It took the resurrection for him to know. So how is it with us? Do we know him? Or is this also our confession? And there was the second trial, the trial of Jesus before Pilate and Herod. Willing to lose his life, Jesus saved it. He stood in majestic silence before his accusers. But who was really on trial there? Was it not Pilate, that murderous coward who would not act according to his conscience, nor took responsibility for the decisions that he made and he gave him over to others? Was it not Herod, who treated Jesus as a plaything, wanted to see him do tricks, wonders? Was it not the Jewish leaders who convinced the crowd to call for Jesus' crucifixion? What about us? Do we dare admit even to ourselves that we can identify with some of these people? That there are times when we have acted cowardly rather than to stand up for our Lord, the Christ? Or times when we looked at Jesus as the miracle worker who will make life easy for us, or have allowed ourselves to turn our eyes on ourselves rather than on Jesus. And what about Judas, who handed Jesus over? For our generation and for all generations of Christians to come, Judas will be identified as the one who handed Jesus over, the one who betrayed Jesus. The one big difference in his life that this life made, for which he will always remember, the one who betrayed Jesus. In most of our lives, we are told that we will make a difference by what we do, by our actions. But what we learn today is, in this whole week of our Lord's Passion, is that God can make something of our passion. That is, out of what is done to us. That's where the word passion comes from the Greek word paschō, which means to be done to. The exact opposite of paieo, which means to do. The fact is that God is redeeming the world through both action and passion, because our lives are made up of both, what we do and what is done to us. And there is a lot of handing over of Jesus in this narrative. Judas handed Jesus over, the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to Pilate, Pilate handed Jesus over to the crowd handed Jesus over to the soldiers hung him on the cross. And it is significant for us that Paul uses the same name, paschō, handed over in 1 Corinthians, as he passes on the Last Supper tradition as it was handed to him. He said, on the night when he was paschō, when he was handed over, our Lord took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it, saying, this is my body, broken for you. And just think, how great was the risk God took at the incarnation, at the birth of Christ, when God handed Jesus over into our hands, made as vulnerable as each one of us to all the ways life acts upon us, to love, to rejection, to disease, to unforeseeable events, to beauty, and to cruelty. And that, my dear family in Christ, is also the risk of our lives. Will we trust that God can use our passion as much as our action, as God used Jesus' passion for the redemption of the world? And is that not what it means to carry our cross and to follow our Christ? That we faithfully trust God's promises in Christ, even in our most darkest hours, that we remain faithful and that we remain loving and accepting people of the gospel. And we pray, make it so for each one of us, dear Lord. Amen.